Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Robbie.
This morning we start a series on 2 Corinthians, which, Lord willing, we will be able to pursue in the coming weeks. And it's going to be a bit of a shift from where we've been. We've been looking at an Old Testament book, a history book, and now we're going to a letter in the New Testament. I was debating how to approach this subject. Various writers and preachers have said that 2 Corinthians is not exactly an easy letter to kind of organize or introduce. So what I'd like to do is I'd just like to take a little time to read some verses, and this I'll be reading from NIV, just the first 10 verses of chapter 18 of Acts. So after this, after the Apostle Paul had been in Athens, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, I think the King James says blaspheming, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. May God bless his word to us as we have read it. So in this way, the gospel came to the city of Corinth. I was just thinking a little bit about what must have been the apostles thinking as he came to that great city. Three largest cities in the Roman Empire: Rome, Ephesus, Corinth. And here you have a real hodgepodge of people from all walks of life and all nationalities, all converging in this area, a place of commerce. Some have said, as far as entertainment, Las Vegas of the ancient world. Well, I don't know about that, but it was a unique place where there was a convergence of ideas and merchants and wealth, and it all came together in that city. And here, this lonely man comes into this place, and What is he going to do? What kind of impact is that man going to have? How can we possibly imagine what was going through his mind when he saw all that was going on in that city and how it's just has totally, there's nothing there that is Christian. Even the Jewish influence there would be very minimal. What must have been his reaction? Well, there I just look at what it says in 1 Corinthians. I remember Micah Tuttle using these words to describe Apostle Paul. And it has some bearing on what his reaction was when he was coming into the city and when he was doing this ministry. We think of this man on a pedestal and how he's kind of way up there, and he doesn't have all the shortcomings or the weaknesses or the problems that we have. Listen to these words, though, when we read them in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." So here you just have, you have the natural sight of this great city and all that the world can offer, and you have this weak, obscure teacher, Jewish teacher, from a corner of the Roman Empire, and he's going to turn the world upside down. But he's not going to turn the world upside down. The Lord is going to turn the world upside down, but it's going to be through his instrument, Paul. And when we look at this letter, one of a number of letters of Paul, now you get the books of the Bible here, and we've been up here on the top shelf, Nehemiah. Now we're going down here, 2 Corinthians. And you notice there's this blue stretch right through here. Well, that's a way of indicating here are letters, and these are the letters of the apostle. Another way of looking at it would be kind of in chronological order. The other is just the order that we have in our Bibles. So notice here where it starts early. You have in our first service we're reading from 1 Thessalonians. That's an early letter. When we read from Galatians or 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, Paul, before he had come to Corinth, before we read that passage, before he had reached Athens, he'd been in Thessalonica. And so now, one of the things that happened when he was in the city, in that year and a half that he was there, is that he wrote these two letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Galatians probably belongs to an earlier period. So that has been something that is in his background as he comes to the city. And then we get to these next letters, and they're called major because you've got they're longer in length. And you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Romans. And these, we believe, were written later, after he had left Corinth and he was in Ephesus. Then, a little further on, when he was arrested, Then you get some letters that are called the prison epistles or prison letters. Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians. And so you have that little group of letters. And then finally you have what is called the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, Titus, and you notice it's out of order there because 2 Timothy, we believe, is the last letter written shortly before he was executed by order of the Emperor Nero. So this is just another way of looking at the same thing. It looks like kind of some pills out of your medicine cabinet, but here it just gives you kind of the different combination of these letters. And here on number 5 or number 6 would be 2 Corinthians. Now when you look at, this is a little harder to see, but this is his whole life, or at least the life from the time that he became a believer, when he was stopped on the Damascus Road, to the time that he was executed. So what you have there is a period of time, 30 years. And if you kind of concentrate a little more, you find that the letters were written in an even a briefer circumference, maybe 17 years. But here you have the second missionary journey of Paul, and then he comes to Corinth and he writes these two letters to the Thessalonians, and then he works his way back to Antioch, and then he sets out on the third missionary journey and spends 3 years in Ephesus, and it's during that time that he writes the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter. And all is not well. You know, we were just looking a little while ago about Nehemiah and how Nehemiah left and he came back. And what did he find? He found that the people weren't following the law at all. They weren't following the Lord. They were just going back to their old ways. Well, unfortunately, when Paul got word of what was going on in Corinth, it looked like that was happening there. So there were a number of letters exchanged. So right here we have the fact that, first of all, there's a letter that we don't have, but it's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. And then there's a second letter that's written, and that's actually what we now call 1 Corinthians. Then evidently things were still not going well in Corinth, and he writes this another letter, and it's called kind of a severe letter. He must have been very, they must have received quite a scolding. And this is referred to in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read some of these verses together. And then finally, you have a fourth letter, and that's what we have now in our hands, 2 Corinthians. So, but we don't call it 4 Corinthians because the first letter and the third letter we do not have anymore. The Lord has somehow seen fit that we don't have access to that. There's just reference to it. Here's another reference here. This is the first letter that we're talking about. There must have been another letter that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians. And that's not a letter from Paul to Corinth, but a letter from Corinth to Paul, telling him, hey, you know, this is what's going on, and this and this. And then Paul's reply, which is found in 1 Corinthians, and then that painful letter we referred to, and then finally the 2 Corinthians. So that's the correspondence that we know of. So here are the words as you find them in this in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians 5:9. And what is he referring to here? It's evidently something that he has to remind them of. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. He goes on to explain that, though, that you're not just going to be totally in isolation, because no one will ever hear the gospel if you do that. But anyway, there's a reference to that letter. Then there's Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first letter. And then this severe letter. And notice what he says here. I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you all that my joy is in the joy of you all. So he's hoping that when he gets there on another visit, that they're not going to be all they're not going to be disobedient, and he's going to have to use his authority as an apostle to discipline the congregation. It goes on to say, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. You're starting to see here the feeling, and this is something that we're going to see a lot of in this letter, 2 Corinthians. You have a lot more revealed about what's going on in the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. Not just what you don't just see the actions. You see, he's doing miracles, he's doing this, he's just a great, great man, and you just put him up there on a pedestal and just think he doesn't have any problems like we have. He had a huge number of problems, a lot of troubles. So as I was speaking to my sister-in-law yesterday on the phone, with the time that I had very little of, and I, but I thought I needed to call her anyway, or call both Kelly and Janice. She reminded me of the fact that when I turned 13, my brother was 11, so he was 2 years younger than me. Our parents had been mentioning the fact that teenagers had a lot of difficulties and problems. And so on my 13th birthday, my brother turns to me and very encouraging, in an encouraging style, and looks at me and says, Rocky, you're 13. You've got problems. Thanks a lot. So anyway, well, my problems were very little compared to Paul's, I can assure you. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, that not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. And then he says later on, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. So this letter was a test to see, are they going to really follow the Lord or not? Now, you know, as we read things like this, it should remind us that here, you know, the fact that people, when they read the Bible, have problems with the Bible, have problems obeying what they see in the Bible, this is not anything new. Well, that certainly wasn't the case with the Corinthians. Then later on in the 7th chapter of this letter that we're going to be studying, he says this, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, and then you just say, well, okay, well, make up your mind, Paul. Which is it? Well, see, we regret it. He didn't just want to make him feel bad, but he wanted to get him back on track. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So that, in other words, he said this was a positive thing that had happened. But he had second thoughts in a sense. He was thinking, you know, maybe I was too hard on them. But then he said, but they needed to hear this. And for some reason, this severe letter, the Lord has just seen fit that severe letter hasn't come down to us. We don't have it. And so that in God's providence, that's been kept from us. Look at what this says. So now, here we're quoting from 2 Corinthians. You see, Paul had heard, he'd written the 1 Corinthians, and he was waiting to see what the reaction would be of the people in that city of Corinth. What would be the reaction of the people in the church? And that severe letter that he sent, because evidently at first there were people that did not respond in a positive way. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Now, this, remember, he was waiting to hear what had been the response of these people. Here, he had poured his life and soul into these people, and now these false teachers had come in, and it just wasn't selfishness on his part. To reject the Apostle Paul and his authority meant to reject the message of the gospel, meant to reject all the things that we hold so dear as we read them in the scriptures. And so he knew that if they rejected his authority, they would be rejecting the very foundation of Christianity itself. And then look at this. It says, outside were conflicts, inside were fears. So you can kind of see this turmoil going on in the apostle's life. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. So up in the Macedonia there, here Paul had been preaching in Troas. He just didn't feel comfortable. He did not feel at peace. He wanted to find out what was going on in that church, that the church that the Lord had told him to be preached, that city that he'd been preaching in and teaching and had sunk so much time and effort into, and now what's going to be the result? The coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So then he definitely, this was good news. Now, this gives you a little bit of background as to what are we looking at when we're looking at this letter. Why did he write it? Well, he was writing this because he was so overjoyed now that he'd heard that they had responded in a positive way, and he was bubbling over, but then there were still those false teachers in that church that could undermine everything and destroy everything that he had been working toward and that the Lord had been doing in that place. And so I just have a brief overview of some of the differences between 1 and 2 Corinthians. Here you have in that first letter that we're not going to be studying, we did that a little while back, you had the character of the church. And here in the 2 Corinthians you have a focus on the character of Paul himself. In that first letter, you have questions like question of marriage, freedom to do, what kind of freedom do I have? Am I under legal obligation? Spiritual gifts, church order, people going to law against each other. Here in the second letter, Paul's authority and the truth of his message, and there's a defense against false teachers. The first letter, you have Paul's instruction relating to the church's well-being. Here in the second letter, Paul's testimony relating to the church's well-being. So here, you notice there's a slight shift here. There's a shift between, he's giving instruction in the first letter. In the second letter, he's giving his testimony. And see, this is why you should believe what you believe. It's because of the testimony that I'm presenting you concerning my life and my commission. And then finally, 1 Corinthians contains teaching to combat the pagan influences of Corinth. And here in the second letter, Paul's testimony to help combat the confusion and havoc caused by the false teachers. So he presents his credentials. Now, that handout I've given you, it has two sides, and it's kind of like a... there was going to be so much material, it would be pointless in putting it up on a screen like this. You wouldn't be able to read it if you got it onto two screens. So I just thought, okay, I'm going to put it on a piece of paper where you have, you can read it, and you can look up the references. But you see, right, throughout 2 Corinthians, there are different things that refer to the credentials. He is who he claims to be. He's not a fake. He's not someone who's deceiving. But I just picked out the one, the first one, that one that he starts with right at the beginning of the letter. And that is Paul the Apostle. It says there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now that's the key right there. Paul, an apostle. That means a sent one, someone who's been sent. And it's not someone that the church sent. Yes, the church did send out Paul to do missionary work, but by the will of God. It was clear to the church and to everyone that this man was being sent by God. And so, it sets the tone for the letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not the will of man. Then later on in that same chapter, and Asish will fill you in on all the details of this chapter next week. He said, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. It's not a man-made thing. This is God himself. He's the one that has anointed us. The Spirit has been placed on us to do this work. And establishing and to do the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives and in Paul's ministry. Then chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So there were so many times that Paul could have just given up. But he said, this ministry, it's been given to me by God. And so therefore, I don't lose heart. Now, it's interesting how this commission, how it's presented in the book of Acts. Paul before King Agrippa, and what does he say there? He gives his testimony of the encounter of the glorified Christ on the Damascus Road. And what does Jesus say to Paul after the initial shock? After Paul recovered from the initial shock, he says to Paul, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. See, he was going to reveal special things to Paul that hadn't been revealed before and to anyone else. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. Now, if you turn over that page, you'll see all the things that Paul went through. How did this man survive to write this letter? This is just the second. This is just 2 Corinthians. This is the third. He hasn't finished the third missionary journey, and you look at the catalog of things that had happened to that man, and you say, "How on earth has that man survived?" But here's this promise. Lord, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. So there's his commission. He's not just doing it on his own authority. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So there you have what the Lord told Paul, and that marked his life for the rest of the time, those 30 years that we were looking at a few slides back. The 30 years, right up to the time that he died, he knew he had this mission from God. Now, we do as well. Not quite as specific as this, but it's going into the whole world, make disciples of all nations. We have that mission. We have been given that authority. And it's been passed on to the disciples and down to us. And as I was thinking about this, I just look at these. Here's that second missionary journey. He set out, and we know the story. You go for Acts 16, and you see what happened. They tried to go into parts of Asia, and the Lord said, "No, don't go there." And then finally, they ended up in Troas, and then come over into Macedonia. There was this vision, and they come over, and they end in Philippi, and the Philippian jailer, and that whole scene there in Philippi, and the starting of a church there, the starting of a church in Thessalonica, the starting of a church in Berea, and you go down around through Greece, and he ends up down in Corinth. And so that's that second missionary journey that we were talking of earlier. And finally he works his way back to Jerusalem and back to Antioch and gives a report, he and Silas. But then they set out again. This is the third missionary journey. They end up in Ephesus there. You know, that's where they spent most of their time. And in that, so right up here, that's where they were for 3 years. And, you know, you start reading there in Acts about the riots and the danger that Paul had been in. And those letters that Paul wrote then to Corinth, and then his trip up into Macedonia to meet Titus. And the good news, and then he is from, it's either from Philippi or from Thessalonica, one of those towns. It's one of those places that he wrote this letter. And he was encouraged, but he also had misgivings because the false teachers were still there in that church. Now here's a map of Greece. This gives you some idea of why Corinth was such an important city. So the Corinth would be right here. Everything coming north-south had to go through this little... this is a canal. That's today. They didn't have it back then. If they had had a canal back then, they would have been super happy. But no, they didn't. So everything from west to east had to come across here. Everything from north to south had to go through here. So Corinth was just sitting pretty. You know, it's just an ideal setup for commerce, and you had a monopoly. You know, everything has to come through you. Why can't you sail around there? Well, there's a little problem there, and that's you have the Peloponnese. That today, when you go on the internet, this is a great tourist attraction. You see all the little inlets and all the lovely places where you can go for a vacation on southern Greece. You go south of here around the water, but just going back here a second. Am I going to push the right button? Yeah. So I go back to the very beginning. No, I didn't want to do that. So you try to go around here. the little town down here, they had a little proverb to say, well, if you're going to sail around us, you better make your will, because you might not have a good chance of coming back alive. You're probably going to drown or get in a shipwreck. So it had a reputation. It had a pretty severe reputation. So a lot of people just said, if you had something really valuable you wanted to get across, then you're going to just go across the land. So here is this, and here you have a kind of reproduction of the city. Here's this main road here, the central forum or the market, and the bima, place of meeting with the governor, and then the temples and the theater. Today, this is what you'll see. The actual city is not that important, so there's a small town there, but here you have that road that I just showed you, and here's you'd be going along this section, and here's the bima. And then you have the markets. So these are just three pictures of the ruins. So what did we see here? Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by the vision. And so I'm going back to what I've already read. Be not afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you. So here is that I have much people. And so I picked out a couple of pictures that kind of give you an idea. This, like, half a million, maybe up to 750,000 people. That was a lot of people for an ancient city. You can just see that it was a thriving metropolis. Now we're running out of time, so I have a brief outline. This next week we're going to look at the suffering and comfort that the Lord provides through that suffering, and the fact that we need not despair, and the fact that there's a contrast between the spiritual and the carnal. There are certain things that we can kind of see in our looking through this letter to Corinth, and I just want to go down here. You have the three main outlines. You have Paul explaining his ministry in those first seven chapters. Then you have Paul exhorting regarding the offering. There's offering for people. He's going to pick up an offering and take it to Jerusalem because they were suffering. They were going through hard times. And then the fact that he was vindicating his apostleship. Now, the last part of this that I want to share with you, this letter has a humongous number of, even though it might be difficult to organize and might seem obscure, that some of the language, I heard that as I was reading here, that you start taking from the Greek to the English, you find a lot of places where there's a lot of italicized words. It's because they've had to write in a lot of English words so that the translation makes sense for us. And there's a lot of abrupt changes in mood and that sort of thing. So you have the high points and the low points, and you have the kind of reflection of Paul. So there are a lot of scripture texts that we can find in this letter that are very encouraging. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That's going to set the tone for the letter as far as the fact that he's so overjoyed and relieved that they had received the discipline in the right way. And then the fact in chapter 2 that we triumphed in Christ. Even though everything looks bleak around, that there's a triumph in Christ and the testimony that we have. And so these are just texts that I found off the internet. And say that these are kind of things that you'll find on people's walls or in letters. That well-known text in chapter 3 where we all with open face beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory. Glory is the glory of the Lord as opposed to the lack of glory, the fading glory of the old covenant. There's kind of one of the themes. Here's fixing our eyes on what is seen, not what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. And God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. You've got all these wonderful texts, but we have this treasure. We have the stewardship of this in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. And so, that's a reference to our bodies. And so, things might seem like things are falling apart, but we have this responsibility. And now we walk by faith, not by sight. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. And that verse that we quote so often in the first service, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So then this gem, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done, while in the body, whether good or bad. And you see, this is just a text. I was reminded at the Awana conference yesterday the importance of a text like this. And the importance of being intentional in giving the gospel. So here, the wife of the speaker was in this seminar that we had afterwards, and she said she was cooking dinner for Awana, and there are six kids in her family, and they're getting dinner ready, and then they're going to go to Awana on a Wednesday night, and one of her daughters came up to her, and she asked, he said, well, can you test me on my verse? So she said, okay. So she heard the verse, and it was this verse that we just have in front of us. And then she said, good. And then she was about to run away, and then her mom said, oh, what does that mean? By the way, what does that mean? They're telling us to be intentional about the gospel. So she said, are you serious? You want me to know? Tell you what this means? And so they talked about it. She took the time, even though they were in a hurry to go to Awana, she took the time to explain what that verse meant. And then she disappeared. And, 10 minutes later, she reappears around the corner, and she says, Mom, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not a believer. Somehow it all gelled, and she realized she wasn't going to be there. And fortunately, she had the time right there to say, "Okay." And the daughter was open to changing that, and she asked Jesus to be her Savior right then and there. Now, what would have happened if she had not taken the time to not just hear the verse, but to explain what that verse meant. It just really struck me. Here we're covering this letter, and here these wonderful texts, they have such power, and they had power on that girl that night. And the adult had the wisdom to be able to come in and talk about that, and was patient enough to talk about what it meant, and to take the time to ask her to come to the Lord. These wonderful texts of Scripture, and we don't have time to look at them, but the offering, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich. Wow. Now this, whatever we give is nothing compared to what the Lord gave. then another more verses on giving. And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. A verse that we use very often at Christmas time. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Spiritual warfare. And the people that are lost in darkness that we read about in chapter 4. And then this description that you have so many of these lined up in that outline that I presented that's on that piece of paper. And then the fact that he had a thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Just what Paul was going through, and yet he felt that he had the power of Christ because the Lord was providing all the sufficiency he needed, even though that thorn in the flesh was there. So why is this important to read this letter, to study it? And just to summarize, you have the authority of Paul's apostleship in the Bible and in this letter in particular. You have the fact that God gives help in time of trouble. You have the fact that we triumph in Christ. You have the fact that the old and new covenants are contrasted and compared. You have the fact that there's a spiritual treasure that we have and stewardship in earthen vessels. There's the fact that there's our heavenly home and there's our earthly home. There's the fact that Christians are giving and they have the stewardship to give what the Lord has, how the Lord has prospered them. What do we do when we encounter false accusations and deception? You have that. What do you do when you have spiritual warfare? You have that. You have God's glory through human weakness. And I thought it would just end up a time we have together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And it's a benediction. May the Lord bless us, not just this short overview, but the time that we're going to spend in this letter. May it really bless us and go before, may the Holy Spirit be blessing us in our reading, in our studying, and our meditation.